back on Jesus' chest at that Last Supper. He was the one who stayed pretty close to Jesus even when he was tried. He was at the foot of the cross so that Jesus could say, "Woman, behold your son," and entrust his own mother into John's care. Jesus loved John deeply, and John loved Jesus deeply. He loved him so much, he wanted to see him. He wanted to see him in heaven one day. He was given a revelation of him when he was still on earth. But he wanted to see him so badly that he wanted to see Jesus in the people that he was writing to, in the people that he would speak to. And he knew that the only way he would see Jesus in them would be for them to love one another. He knew Jesus so well, and he knew that Jesus was all about love. A love that welcomed little children. A love that welcomed sinners when other people wanted nothing to do with them. When other people looked down on him for associating with them. When other people wanted to rebuke the little children. He said, "Come. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Come and rest in my love." His love was so intense that he had to go to that cross. When Peter said, "No, don't go." When they were certain that death waited for them, for Jesus in Jerusalem, he said, "I have to go because of love." John longed to see that love. It was such a beautiful sight to him in the life of Jesus. He wanted to see that love in the people that he spoke to and that he wrote to. He says at the beginning of his gospel account, "No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him." You can't see God, but Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Now in this passage, John begins, 1 John 4, verse 12, he begins by saying the same thing. No one has seen God at any time. And you might be expecting him to say, "But God has sent his Son," but that's not what he says. He says, "No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, then God's love is manifest through us." Jesus was made incarnate. God is unseen. The Father is unseen. But he made himself known through Jesus. The Father is unseen, but he makes himself known through our love for one another. And so what John would have us meditate on is the love of God. See, no matter how hard you rub together two wet sticks, you're not going to get a fire. And we can hear the message over and over, love one another, which is a message we need to hear. But if we simply just try to love one another, we'll be like rubbing two sticks together because we don't have the resources in ourselves that it takes to love one another. We're just going to get frustrated and we're going to end up hating each other the more we try to love each other. But if we remember that the love that God has for us, then something's going to happen to us. If we gaze on the face of Jesus as he is revealed to us in the scriptures, and receive the Holy Spirit that comes by faith in him, then we are going to be transformed into his likeness. Something will happen to us, and God and the love of God will be made visible through us, through his abiding in us. So, something you notice about the writing of John is that both in his gospel account and here in 1 John, his writing is like a seed. He'll tell you in advance what he's going to say, and then he'll unfold it. So he'll give you the bud, and then he'll let the flower open, so to speak. So he tells us in 1 John 4, verse 12, what he's going to say, and then he allows that to unfold. And so his aim in writing is for the people that he's writing to be transformed so that God's love can be seen in them. And so he mentions this in verse 12 and in verse 20. But then in verse 12, he also says, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love, having been perfected, is in us. So the rest of what John says is organized around those ideas, that we are a lampstand. The church in Scripture is compared to a lampstand. The oil is the Holy Spirit. And by the Spirit, the love of the Father comes through the Son into us, and we burn with love for him, and then automatically also for one another. So it's that flame that draws up the oil. If we love one another, God abides in us. That manifests that God's love is abiding in us. The flame, you may not see the oil in a golden lampstand, but you know the oil is there when the flame is burning. And his love, having been perfected, is in us. So in verses 13 through 16, John talks about God's love abiding in us. How do you know that God's love abides in you? And then in verses 17 through 19, he talks about God's love being perfected in us and driving out the great obstacle to love, which is fear. And then he wraps up by emphasizing his initial point that he wants love to be seen in us. As we abide in the invisible God, his love will be made visible in us. So with those things in mind, and with that general outline of what John is getting across in mind, let me read from the Word of God as delivered from the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John. 1 John 4, beginning with verse 12. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love, having been perfected, is in us. In this we know that we abide in him and he in us, that of his Spirit he has given us. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son, Savior of the world. Whoever may confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has in us. God is love, and he who is abiding in the love in God abides, and God abides in him. In this, the love has been perfected with us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, we are also in this world. Fear is not in the love, but perfect love casts out the fear, because the fear has punishment, and he who fears is not perfected in the love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says that I love God and hates his brother, a liar. For he who is not loving his brother whom he has seen, how is it possible to love God whom he has not seen? And this the command we have from him, that he who is loving God may also love his brother. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that this passage of Scripture would have your intended effect. Lord, the rain comes down and it does not ascend back without furnishing bread to the eater. Lord, I pray that your word would not come back to you void, but that it would accomplish its good purpose, that it would come down and make us fruitful. I pray, Lord, that you yourself would come down by your Holy Spirit with your word to make us fruitful, because wherever your river flows, there is life. And where your life is, there is love. So, Lord, I pray that you would be with us and cause your word to have its intended effect upon us and in us, that we may be transformed into the likeness of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the seed that is developed, that grows over the course of the passage, the bud that blossoms in John's passage, is that the love of God must be manifested in us. It will be manifested as we abide in God. And it will be manifested in us as that love abides in us. And as it abides in us, it evicts fear from our lives. So this is what John is getting across. So in the first section, verses 13 through 16, as this flower opens, we see John explaining to us how we know that God is abiding in us. How do we know that God is with us, so that the oil is in the lampstand so that the fire can burn? How are we made aware of this abiding? Well, I want us to notice in advance that this is a very Trinitarian passage. John traces the abiding of God in us from the Holy Spirit, by whom God's love is shed abroad in our hearts, back to Jesus, because of whom the Holy Spirit is sent to us, the one who opens the way for us to the Father. And then he traces the abiding of God from the Spirit through the Son back to the Father heart of God, the Father who sent the Son and the Father who sent his Holy Spirit. And as John talks about the Holy Spirit abiding in us, about the Son abiding in us, about the Father abiding in us, you realize that the Trinity abides in you if you believe in Jesus Christ, which means that the intense, awesome love that the Father has had for the Son has had for the Father and Son have had for the Spirit has had for the Father and the Son, that love is in you. You just need to tap into those infinite resources to love others. And the interesting thing is that as John talks about the Trinity dwelling within us, he expresses the abiding in a double sense. He says, you abide in God and God abides in you. This is interesting because it's the same language that Jesus used about himself and the Father. He says, the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And then he says the same thing about us sinners, us wretched people. He says, you are in the Father is in you. You are in the Spirit is in you. You are in the Son, and the Son is in you. It's as if God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit wants to wrap you up in himself, in his own love, by dwelling within you. So let's give attention first to how God abides in us by his Spirit. Verse 13, in this we know that we abide in him and he in us, that of his Spirit he has given us. We know, we can be certain that God abides in us because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been sent to testify to our hearts that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit has been sent to cause us to experience the love of God. And if you're ever tempted to think that the Holy Spirit is only your imagination, that this experience of love from God is just a passing feeling, it is not. And John makes this point over and over in 1 John. This is not your imagination. This is God himself living in you. John tells us, the anointing which you have received, 1 John 2, verse 27, abides in you. And this anointing is true and is not a lie. And just as this anointing teaches you, you will abide in him. The anointing that you have from God verifies that God is in you. And this anointing is true. It is real. Never let the devil come and say, this is just your imagination. 1 John 3, verse 24. By this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. The Spirit tells the truth, because 1 John 5, verse 7, the Spirit is the truth. The Spirit cannot lie to you. And when the Spirit moves in your heart, you know that God is with you. The world does not understand it. The world thinks, oh, you're just in a good mood. But the world cannot relate to what God is doing in you. They can see it. They can be impressed by it. They can say, I want that. But they cannot relate because they do not have God abiding in them. This is not a passing mood. This is not like the clouds that come and go. This is God abiding in you. And if he's abiding in you, he's never going to leave. Because when he comes and takes up residency, nobody else is going to come in. He verifies his love and that he's abiding in you by his Spirit. And his Spirit communicates to you with more clarity than I'm communicating to you now, that you are God's and God is in you. And just as Jesus has gone to make a home for you in heaven, he has come to make a home for the Father in you. So we know that we abide in him and he in us, that we're wrapped up together in the love of God by his Spirit. By his Spirit, we cry out, Abba, Daddy. By his Spirit, we know we're children of God and he loves us with a love that outstrips anything we can experience on this earth from anyone else. Then we see in verses 14 and 15 that this abiding, the fact that the Father is abiding in us is verified by the Son. Just like the testimony of the Spirit in our hearts is true and is not a lie, what John has told us in the book of John and in 1 John in his letter, and what the other apostles have said, it is true. It is verified. The scripture says by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact will be confirmed. We've got more than two or three. We've got plenty of witnesses that Jesus Christ has come. So John says, we have seen and testified. They saw, they believed, and therefore they spoke and they wrote that the Father has sent the Son. And there was ample evidence, there was more than enough evidence that Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. Every sign that he performed, every miracle that he performed, highlighted and put an exclamation point on the fact that he is the Savior of the world, that he is who he says he is. His rising from the dead on the third day puts an exclamation point after the exclamation point to say, this is God's only begotten Son. He has already borne the penalty of sin. And because the penalty has already been suffered, because the punishment has already been experienced, he can raise again because now that's in the past. And just as it's in the past for Jesus, just as the cross is a past event, it is finished, the punishment is over for you. There's no more punishment for you to suffer because Jesus already suffered it. He is the Son of God, verified by his resurrection from the dead, testified to by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and hundreds of others. And this testimony comes through to you through the scriptures. And Jesus calls for you to add your voice to John's, to add your voice to Matthew, Mark's, and Luke's, and to testify, I know Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world. That's what confessing your faith means. If you believe, you have to speak. That's what the scripture says. We believe, therefore we also speak. If you believe, you will also speak. And you will testify, Jesus is the Son of God, and he came for the specific purpose of saving me. And if you confess, if you have the faith to testify that Jesus is the Son of God, if you have the faith that rests on the testimony of the apostles by the Holy Spirit, if you have the faith that depends entirely on the Word of God, and says, I'm going to rest in this word because I know it's true, because the Spirit seals it to my heart. When you rest in that, your mouth is going to open. And you're going to testify, Jesus has come to save me. And when your mouth opens and you testify, and you echo the testimony of John and Matthew and Mark and Luke, you know God abides in you. And you abide in God. And then we see that God's love abides in us and God abides in us by the Father. And we have known, verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has in us.
God is love, and he who is abiding in the love, in God abides, and God abides in him. This is speaking of the Father here, whom no one has beheld, the invisible God, the God who sent the Spirit and who sent the Son. And John says, and we have known and believed the love that God has in us. This is something that people struggle with, believing that God loves them. You hear people say, well, my father didn't love me very well, and every earthly father's love falls short. So people say, I have trouble believing that God could love me. But it's not only people who had difficult childhoods that struggle with this. We struggle with really believing, really knowing that the Father loves us, because we tend to measure how much he loves us by how much he should love us, by how much we deserve to be loved. So we look at ourselves and we think, he must not love me very much because look at me. I mean, I know the Bible says it and everything. Yeah. But look, this is the facts of the situation. This is what he has to work with. Now, how much would anybody love somebody like me? I know me. If I were him, I wouldn't love me. Thank God you're not him. He's God. And he loves with a perfect love. So you don't measure how much God loves you by your performance. Because if you measure how much God loves you by your performance or by how much you deserve to be loved, you have to come to the conclusion that he doesn't love you at all. And that's the temptation we fight, isn't it? The temptation to feel guilty and condemned, unworthy. The world calls it low self-esteem. It may be accurate. It may be totally true what we say about ourselves. But the worst thing that you could do could not cancel out God's love for you. God's love for you is not measured by how you feel about him, and it is not measured by your performance for him. You do not earn his love. While you were still a sinner, for crying out loud, he loved you. Before you ever believed, he loved you. His love is big enough to absorb and wipe away all your sin. Your sin doesn't come between you and the love of God. Paul said, I am convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God. You can't separate yourself from God's love. We need to let this sink in. We need to marinate in this. Because what happens is we trip over ourselves, starting to think that we have to prove how much God loves us by our performance or something. That if we're really good, then God will really love us. But God's love is a gracious love. It's an unconditional love. It is, by definition, an undeserved love. And that's why nothing can separate you from God's love. The great thing that could potentially come in the way is, exactly as we're tempted to think, is our sin. That is the biggest thing. But you know what God did about that? He sent his son to die for our sin. It's over. There's nothing left between us and the love of God. It's been taken away. It's been removed. And he loves you without you deserving it. He loved you when you first came to him, when you didn't deserve it, and he continues to love you with an unconditional love that you don't deserve. So, you don't look at yourself to see how much God loves you. You focus on that Spirit who is living within you. And that Spirit will remind you and will testify God loves you. Don't listen to your flesh. Don't listen to the devil. You listen to that Holy Spirit who is telling you right now, God loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Rest in that love. That's what it means to believe. It means to kick back on. It means to lay back on. Sometimes we're like this. You know, we're not quite depending on his love. Yeah, I kind of know it's there, but I don't want to put too much weight on it because I'm afraid it'll collapse. No. God's love is big enough. It is infinite. You can lay back and you can rest all the weight of your soul, body, spirit upon his love. And he's not going to crack. He's not going to fall, no matter how great your sin is. You can lean back on him and believe in his love, because the Holy Spirit is telling you he loves you. And Jesus, with every drop of blood that came from his hands, from his brow, from his feet, every drop, which speaks better than the blood of Abel, it's crying out, God loves you. God loves you. And by this blood, we overcome all the voices that want to say, he couldn't love you. You're guilty. You deserve condemnation. You're inadequate. You're alone. You have every reason to be afraid. The blood of Jesus, combined with the power of the Holy Spirit, says no. And it kicks out the fear. And this is the point we come to next. Verses 13 to 16, John talks about how we know that God's love is abiding in us. How do we know we abide in God? How do we know that oil is being drawn up to cause us to burn with love for others as a witness to him? And now he turns a corner and he gives attention to the great obstacle here to love. The great obstacle to love is fear. Fear wants to claw at love and bring it down. It's because of fear people don't take risks for love. It's because of fear that people operate, that we can operate as if we need to always be trying to impress God and impress other people, because we're scared of what people will think and we're scared of what God might think of us. If we don't keep up our game and if we don't keep on our mask, and if we slip somewhere, then people are going to condemn us. If people condemn us, surely God's going to condemn us, because God has a higher standard than that. And so we live in fear, always trying to wear a mask or run away, because we don't trust the love of God. We don't lay back on the love of God. So this is the enemy. This is the obstacle to love. It is fear. But John here in verse 17 turns a corner, and he says, in this the love has been perfected with us. So by the cooperative work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who agreed together that the Son would come into the world, die for our sins, and then the Spirit would be sent to communicate God's love to our hearts. By the power of the triune God, Jesus, who is the vine, the Spirit, who is like the sap, who brings the nourishment of the love of the Father into our souls, by the power of the Trinitarian God, love has been perfected with us, among us. This Trinitarian God has delivered his love into us. He is three in one, and he has delivered his love to us through the Son, by the Spirit, that we might, although we are many, be one as well. But this love has been perfected with us. It's been expressed in the perfect way. It's been displayed in the perfect way. It's sent to our hearts, delivered, perfect. And this is done. The Spirit testifies of God's love, and the blood of Jesus testifies of God's love. For what purpose? Why has God put his love on display on the cross and in our hearts? That we may have boldness, excuse me, in the day of judgment. So this is the reason God has caused his love to shine in you. This is why he caused his love to shine in Jesus. That you may have boldness in the day of judgment. This is the scariest possible thing. For somebody to stand before God at the judgment and then be told, depart from me, I never knew you. That's horror. That's horror that can't be described. Eternity separated from God, living in eternal regret, knowing that you could have turned, you could have repented, you could have believed, but you didn't. And everything that you will be getting for eternity is something that you earned, something that you deserve. And it's being meted out upon you by the only one who could have saved you, but the one you turned your back on. That's fear. That's something to strike fear in people's hearts. But John says an amazing thing. God's love has been shown in us that when that day of judgment comes, we can stand before God and have boldness. Boldness means cheerful courage. It means a freedom of standing before God, free from fear, free from the sense of condemnation. We can stand boldly before the throne knowing that we are loved by the one who is the judge. The only one with the authority to condemn us has decided to love us instead and to cause our condemnation, our punishment, to come down on somebody else. This is why God's love has been perfected in us, so that we might have this boldness. And then John goes on to explain why we can have boldness, not only in the day of judgment, but right now. We can live boldly. One of my professors at college called it a godly swagger. We can live bold, that we are loved by the living God. We don't need to, you know, go walking around with our tails between our legs, thinking that we're defined by our sin, that we're defined by our failures, that we're defined by our inadequacies. None of those things define us. What defines us is that we are loved by God. We are children of the living God. He loves us enough to send his son for us. And that is enough to lift up your head, make you walk in confidence. That's not pride. That's the opposite of pride. That's a boasting in Jesus. That's saying, I belong to God, and I'm going to live like I belong to God. I can live boldly, I can walk boldly, because I stand boldly before the only one who had the right to condemn me, and he decided not to condemn me. So nobody else is going to condemn me now. The devil's not going to condemn me. Anybody who comes along and says they're unworthy, they're a failure, I reject them, I ostracize them, I turn my back on them, they're not good enough. Anybody who says that, none of those voices matter, because there's one voice that drowns out every other voice, and that is the voice of God. And you know what God says? God says you're just like Jesus. Wow. You're just like Jesus. It says, because as he is, we are also in this world. That word for he, whenever that specific word that's used for he, it literally means that one. And when it's used in the book of 1 John, it's referring to that one that John keeps referring back to, who is Jesus, right? Just as that one is, we are also in this world. What John is saying is you're just like Jesus. When God sees you, he sees someone just like Jesus. What he sees then is righteousness. What he sees is cleanness. What he sees is holiness. What he sees is goodness. So you can live boldly with confidence that God sees you as Jesus. Nicholas von Zinzendorf has a hymn that's included in our Trinity hymnal, Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness. The first two verses go something like this. And he actually wrote this when he was on his way coming back from St. Thomas to Europe. Jesus, your blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. In judgment day, in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Because you're dressed in the righteousness of Jesus, when the day of judgment comes, you can hold your head high. You don't need to hang your head in shame, waiting for the sentence to be passed that you deserve. No, you can hold your head high in advance. And if you can hold it high in the day of judgment, you don't need to wait till then to hold it high. You can hold it high right now. Second verse goes, bold shall I stand in that great day, and who aught to my charge shall lay? Boldly, fully absolved by these I am, from sin and guilt and fear and shame. God is the one who justifies. Who is he that condemns? If God is for you, who is against you? There's another song written by a band. I was actually listening to the song on the way here. Boldly I approach the throne. Blameless now I'm running home. By your blood I come, welcomed as your own, into the arms of majesty. We can be overawed by the majesty of God.
impressed with the holiness of God. We need to let ourselves be ravished by the love of God. We need to bask in his love, his unconditional love. As he is, we are also in this world. Now that's interesting. It's not just that we will be like Jesus when we stand before God's throne of, of judgment. God sees us as Jesus even now, while we're living in this world. He sees you right now, this moment. You haven't crossed Jordan yet, and he sees you right now, right here, as Jesus. We have trouble getting our heads around that one, too. Then John announces to us, first, we can have boldness in the day of judgment. We can have boldness right now because God sees us as he sees Jesus. Second, we can have boldness in the day of judgment because God's love eliminates fear. I see that it's warm up here. God answers prayer. We were wondering yesterday what was going to happen, but we prayed, and God allowed it to be dry, and at least compared to yesterday, it's somewhat warm. Sometimes it seems like there's a cold front and a warm front fighting for control of our hearts sometimes. The cold front of fear wants to take over, but the warm front of God's love says no. When the Holy Spirit enters you, that warm front takes over. But as you walk through life, sometimes it seems like that cold front seems to want to keep on pushing back and rain on your sunny days and snow on your warm days and try to defeat that warm front of the love of God. But perfect love, the love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, casts out fear. The warm front is more powerful than the cold front. It banishes fear, expels, evicts fear. Fear is not in the love, but perfect love casts out the fear because the fear has punishment. Why are people afraid? The fear of punishment is the mother fear. That's where every other fear comes from. A fear that I've done something wrong and I have to be punished. That's where every other fear comes. That's why people are afraid to die, because they're afraid of what happens after. That's where every other fear comes from. Fear involves punishment. The sense that I've done something and the gavel's going to come down and something's going to happen to me. Fear involves punishment. That's why you look at the demons during the time of Jesus' life on earth, and they're scared. Aren't they? Oh, don't judge us before the time. Don't do that. There's this fear that you can sense in their voices. And so you have the songs coming out, the Christian contemporary songs about darkness trembling. The darkness trembles at his voice. The demons are afraid. Why? Because they know that they deserve to be punished. And they're concerned that they not be punished too soon. And this is why we tend to be afraid too. This is why we tend to be afraid of people. Because we're afraid that somehow through their actions they will punish us. And so that's why we pretend to be something that we're not. Because we're afraid that if they really know who we really are, then the punishment would come. They would reject us, they would ostracize us, they would criticize us, they would condemn us. Sadly, we act the same way towards God. We act like we have to try to impress God. So we make sure we read our Bibles, and we make sure we say our prayers, and we make sure we get to church, and we make sure we try to do the right thing. But what's driving us is the whip of fear. You better do this, or God's not going to love you. You better do this, or God's not going to love you. Fear cannot fuel love. It's like pouring water into a lamp and then trying to light it. It's not going to burn. Water is not a fuel for the flame, for any flame. But, and in the same way, fear cannot be a fuel for love.
You can't be living in constant fear of people's rejection or desiring people's approval. You can't live in constant fear of God's rejection and God's condemnation and love. You can't do it. Fear involves punishment, but perfect love casts out the fear. During Jesus' ministry, those dark beings trembled, and Jesus would come along and with a word, cast them out, right? And before he went to the cross, he said, now the ruler of the world has been cast out. And he comes to you this morning with the same power. And he says, I want to take over your life with my love, and my love casts out your fear. Perfect love casts out fear. It expels fear. It eliminates fear. See, this can be the case because God's love is something you can lean back on. Faith eliminates fear. And when you receive God's love by faith, then fear can't stand. Fear cannot stay. Think about Jesus. When God's voice came from heaven when Jesus was being baptized, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Was Jesus afraid? I don't think he was. When Jesus heard God's voice on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Was Jesus afraid? And there was one point in Jesus' life where he was overwhelmed, where his soul was troubled to the point of death. Remember when that was? It was Gethsemane, because he was planning to take our sin on himself. That was overwhelming. Our sin was overwhelming. But he went through the cross, through the grave, back up again. And in doing so, he eliminated every reason for us to be afraid. He looked at the things that trouble us most, our sin, which we tend to think could separate us from God or could earn us God's disapproval. He looked those things straight in the face. He was overwhelmed, but he went right through, took the punishment, removed it, so that when you hear God's voice saying, this is my beloved Son, that voice is for you. It's for Jesus, but if by faith you are in Jesus, that voice is for you. You are his beloved son in whom he is well pleased. You are his beloved daughter in whom he is well pleased. But he who fears is not perfected in the love. So here's the situation. God has loved us with a perfect love, but we still have this fear that claws at us. Sometimes. The fear has been evicted from the house of our souls, so to speak, but it still comes knocking. Sometimes it seems to come with one of those battering rams that the SWAT teams have. Boom! And you hear it at the door. Boom! Boom! But it's still on the outside. It's still on the outside. Sometimes it seems like it's going to sneak in a window. But perfect love casts out fear. And where love is, fear cannot remain. But we can be people who are afraid at times. And it's our fear that keeps us from loving people, I believe. Because love involves risks. And we tend to be afraid of risks. We don't want to tell somebody about the Lord because we're afraid of what they will think of us or what they will say to us. We're afraid to send money to a missionary because what if we run out? We're afraid to show love to that relative or that friend who's ostracizing us, who's turning their back on us, because we're afraid that if we show love to them, it'll just hurt more because they won't reciprocate that love. They won't love us back. And so it's our fear that keeps us from loving. It's our fear of what people will think that keeps us in our mask, behind our mask, or just in a corner, trying to stay away from people. The only thing that can keep that love burning bright so that fear is banished is meditating on the love of God. It's abiding in God's love. We love him because he first loved us. You can't get fire by rubbing two wet sticks together. And you can't love people just on your own effort. You can't try to earn accept. You can't go around trying to earn acceptance with people. You know, it can look the same on the outside. The efforts to try to please people, to be polite, to be courteous, but it can all be done out of fear. And eventually, the fact that that's just a vacuum, there's no love there, that's going to come out. That's going to be exposed, whether it's now or whether it's later. So what we need is something greater to drive our love. We need God's love to kindle our hearts so that we can blaze with love for other people. So we love him because he first loved us. Our love for God blazes up when our hearts are touched to his. And then our love for others will flow too. If someone says that I love God and hates his brother, a liar, for he who is not loving his brother whom he has seen, how is it possible to love God whom he has not seen? And so John is wrapping things up here. And he's telling us that you can't claim that you love God and not love your brother. You know, what's interesting is if you look at Jesus and how he sums up the whole Old Testament, in a number of different places in the gospel accounts, you find Jesus saying, the whole law and the prophets is summarized in this. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. The whole law and the prophets is summarized by this. Love your neighbor as yourself. And you might think to yourself, Jesus, aren't you leaving something out? What about loving God? Doesn't the law of God and the prophets talk about loving God? Why does Jesus say that the whole Old Testament is summed up in the golden rule, love your neighbor as yourself? Why would he say that? I'll tell you why. It's because if you are really loving your neighbor, then you are loving God. That's how you love God. Your love for your neighbor is like a thermometer. It takes the temperature of your love for God. You want to know how much you love God? How much do you love your brothers and sisters? That's the thermometer. Sometimes we look at that thermometer and it's scary. Because we think, boy, if that reading is real, maybe I'm dead. But the beautiful thing is that while our love is so imperfect, God's love for us is perfect. And the love that God has for us is the love that dwells in us, which means that our love can grow. And you know what? There's no ceiling to how much our love can grow. Because God's love has been perfected in us. God is infinite, so there's always room for us to grow in love. So our prayer needs to be more, more, more. You know that song, more love, more power, more of you in my life? Okay, so we're like the little wick, right? The flame is the flame of our love for other people, right? And when we pray more love, more power, the wick is saying to the oil, bring it up. Bring it up. I need to burn brighter. I need to burn brighter. I need to burn brighter. More love, more power, more of you in my life. Let your perfect love cast out my fear. Let your perfect love say no to all these voices of condemnation and guilt. And as that oil comes up, your flame of love for others will burn brightly. And that is how the life of Jesus will be seen by the world. They can't see God, but they can see your love. And that's how they will see, so to speak, the power of Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, and God abides in us, and his love, having been perfected, is in us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would remove our fears through the power of your love,
Remove our fears through the power of your blood. Remove our fears through your promises. Remove your fears through the power of your indwelling spirit. And cause us, Lord, to love one another as you have loved us. We thank you that your love for us is verified through your spirit and through the blood of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to rest in that love. In Jesus' name.